Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
Should always remember what a gift it is that we can have it read, read it ourselves aloud and publicly as we gather in worship. We are in Acts chapter 8, continuing our series in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 25. Hear now God's word. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had made them with his miracles. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued to say, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he believed. Now, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither heart nor life in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may be harmed." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord.
For everyone, we are, as you probably know, in a series called Outward. We're going through the book of Acts from the beginning to the end. Think about the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are four biographies of Jesus. The fifth book, the book of Acts, is a biography of the early church. And we see in this biography of the early church, the gospel spread over the Roman Empire, like warm butter spread over sourdough bread and just a few others, making everything better. We think butter does, the gospel does as well. And then you can spread out to Samaria, which is where they are right here in Acts chapter 8, because of the terrible thing that happened, that is persecution, and it's after the first Christian martyr, a man named Stephen. So we are picking up with a man named Philip, who was also a colleague of Stephen. They were probably good friends, and both were called to help widows get enough food to eat. That was not yet. They find themselves claiming preaching the gospel, which reminds all of us that if you are a Christian, part of your job, no matter what your vocation is, no matter what even your calling is within the church, it is also to Jesus through what he did and also through what he said. So we are going to see Philip as he goes to Samaria. He's going to encounter a man who was amazed. He amazed the people around him. And he was great to the Gonads. He wanted to be great in the eyes of many of other people for precisely the wrong reasons. And so this could give us a lot to think about and to apply to a lot of these next few sentences. Father, we pray that you would apply the heart of the accepted spirit to give us the ability to pay very close attention to your word. That we might apply it to our lives and show the world that we get some from each other. Therefore, time for the first one, the object of our attention in verses 9 through 13. And I can talk about the verse 6 where we had this last week. Philip goes to Samaria. And he proclaims the gospel, and I've said this a lot to you, that it's a sure sign that the Spirit is at work when everyone's attention fixates on the gospel message. And that's what happened. In verse 6, the crowd with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And then the text is going to say in verse 9, which is the word of God, and then uses that same word in verse 12, that there is a man, Simon, who immediately attacked the Matthew to the city and amazed the people of Samaria. And it says that he called himself something great. It says they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest. Saying this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. The word paid attention is used three times in verse 6 and then in verse 1 and then in verse 11. And it's a very important word. It's here in Greek, where we might translate it as a thing quotes. We might say proseko. It means to consider carefully, to pay attention to it. And also, this last phrase I want to focus on is it gives oneself over to something. But when we pay attention to something, we are actually giving ourselves over to something else. The people have given themselves over to Simon. And Simon, don't think of him as a physician doing heartbreaks. Heartbreaks are quite an obstacle in front of him. What he was doing was, throughout their history, he was also called Simon the Sorcerer. That he was using demonic power to perform strange works to wow people so they would think he was great. In fact, he claimed divine power. It says that, this man is the power of God that is called great. So think about this. Then Simon wowed and amazed the Samaritan people by being a man yet claiming divine power. So it comes, he teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ about the true God-man Jesus Christ. He seems to be the host for us. How Simon exactly is kind of like the dark about the negative of who Jesus actually is. And so the people begin to pay attention to Philip and his message about Jesus over Simon. And this is a very good example of what they're doing. There's a man through history that is Justin Martyr. This is a rendering of Justin Martyr. He was one of the first Christian apologists. Are you familiar with that word? An apologist is someone who defends the Christian faith. He's one of the very first defenders of the Christian faith through the Roman Empire. He was born in around 100. He died in around 165. He was beheaded and martyred for the faith. So he grew up actually in Samaria. He was a And he actually writes about Simon and this event that happened probably 60 years before he was born. And he says that Simon was fueled by divine power. He was empowered by demons to claim divine power through the demonic. So when the people, it says in verse 12, but when they believe Philip, this is a very good way to turn their attention away from the divine Simon and toward truth of who God is, who God is, and what Jesus says. It carries attention not to a man who tries to be great, but to a man that is great. Jesus Christ himself. That's a good release in the outlook of their attention. And I think that this is a good application that we want to pay attention to what we pay attention to. Yeah, I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy to just allow our attention to drift this way and that, and to be controlled by things that we really, if we just step back and thought about it, we probably wouldn't be giving our attention to them. Here's a quote from a man from David Crawford Wallace, who wrote the book The Pit of Dust, and American writer, very successful American writer. He gave a commencement address to 10-year university graduates in 2005. He became pretty famous in the draft. And he says this: "We're in my city and being aware of it. Choose what you pay attention to. If you cannot exercise this kind of choice in adult life, you will be totally opposed." And think about the timing of this. This is in 2005, 3 years before what? Before the farm. 3 years before the farm. It's already difficult to get into the right things. Before them, with the phone, it is very, very difficult. But on Monday, every Monday, I take that demo and I set it aside. Only, I devote it only to preparing my sermon for the coming Sunday. So I block out all the questions. I try not to get emails, I try not to get emails, put it right on sermon. And then once I write my sermon, I can go on to other things. That's the goal. But writing sermon is hard. And when I run into a block or I don't really know what to write, it feels extremely uncomfortable. In that pain, we're like, you know, see, silence is distraction. Why? Because distraction leads me away from the thing that I feel that I can't finish my sermon. So what do I do? Well, my phone actually beckons to me like one of the mythological sirens. The same to a sailor on the sea, and invites me to touch my text in the shoulder. If I can't see, I wonder what the woman is going to be about this Friday. That that might alleviate my pain, or I could respond to email, clean up my inbox, and wouldn't that feel tidy? But the number of emails from asking the bad market terms in March 95, the option to take my attention away from what matters the most from the user. And, you know, that's how it's a human barrier to not only what we want to accomplish, but also the barrier to our communion with the written God. How many of us would prefer to be physically received information? That we go into what is immediate and trivial and burdened instead of finding ourselves and looking at our own souls and looking forward to the living God. My encouragement to you is, is a work you can pay attention to. And don't pay attention to everything that is trivial and brief, but attend to the God of the universe. He's a friend of mine who is a very busy man, and he's just started his practice of putting his phone away for 24 hours. And he's only done it a few times, but he's seen this revolutionary thing in his life. And his marriage, because he's more present in his marriage. A wonderful thing. You can do that as well. Read your Bible, your physical Bible, not the Bible on your phone. Read your physical Bible and sit with your phone away from you and you can read the contents. Try to pray for 5 minutes without doing anything else. You do these things as a matter of being focused on what we are paying attention to. You see, there are some paying attention to the rival story of Simon the Sorcerer's friend and magician. They pay attention to Philip and the Gospel, and this is to the great eternal blessing of life. So it has this glory and see in verse 8 of that chapter 8 of Genesis. And then, trusting him, even 13, even Simon himself believes, and after being baptized, he continued to serve, and did signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed. Now, we're going to get shortly, but what happened in 14-17 is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Because the apostles hear about what happened in Ireland. There's an amazing vision of conversion and baptism. And so Peter and John, they come down, and it says that they turned to them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Only in the name of the Lord Jesus, that needs to be the name above all names. Why has the Holy Spirit not come yet? Why do the apostles need to come and lay their hands on that person in the Spirit? Right? The Bible does not. And we say, why? But we know that in Acts 2 Peter said this. He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You say, why is that? Well, I think it's because of this. I want you to continue to the final words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says to the apostles that they will be witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and the closest circle, and in Samaria, and in deep fear. This is the circle of the largest, and it goes to Maryland. And it is a very important special time when the gospel goes to those whom most people consider happy, to be with life. You remember, if you were here last week, I talked about Jesus prepared the way for Philip to handle in John chapter 4 when he went to the well in Samaria and he got the woman to the well and told her about where to get the water of life and eternal life from him, from Jesus. And she brings the whole village, they all hear the message of Jesus and how powerful that was. And Philip goes and he shares the gospel. But what I didn't say in John chapter 4, the disciples, when they come to Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, they're all offensive. Like, what is he doing with this woman who is kind of sister? And Jesus intends for the gospel for everyone. Then when Philip goes and preaches about the resurrection of Christ, Samaritans love the faith. This is a huge moment in the life of the church. And so the fact it is, that the God of the universe is sovereignly without the section of the Spirit until the same thing that Peter and John, who were trusting in Jesus, hanging out with the Samaritan woman, they have to go to confront their hands physically on these half breeds. And that brings to the Spirit and some division. And that means that those who are in Christ are one, even if they are in the Spirit. Maybe that's what's happening. We do know that in the book of Acts, there are all kinds of ways to receive the Spirit. I'll point out a few of them in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches the Spirit comes after repentance and baptism. We talk about Acts chapter 8. 2 chapters later, the Spirit comes before baptism. And then in Acts 19, the Spirit comes after release and baptism. So they've already been baptized in John's baptism, but that's in Jesus' baptism. So they're already all over the place. So these are aspects of what Acts 1 not saying that you need so special insertion of the Holy Spirit if you, the baptized, you've got enough extra experience. How does this build in normal circumstances as well? We actually saw it earlier in the first service. We saw people who had repented of sin and trusted in Christ, and the Spirit was filled out upon conversion, and that they were baptized. We also saw children who don't fully understand the gospel, but they have, they're going to be raised in Christian family and encouraged. And at one point, after having been baptized, even if other family God, there will come a point where a body raises up to take their own place in Christ. And so, this is not a description for us, it is a description. And the Spirit comes the people of Samaria. Next we are going to see that God will not be a means to the kingdom that we have. God is not to be used in any way for our purposes. In other words, we can't say, okay, I'll believe in God, because if I believe in God, then God will bless me and give life to his trust. God is the ultimate end in himself. He will not be used as a means. That's precisely what Simon is asking for. Look at verse 18 and 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given to the lame arm of the apostles' hands, he offered them tasks. Hey, you have to do these divine magic things. The diamonds are included. I'll give you some money if you give me the power to do what you are doing. I didn't know that the church was doing. There is actually a term for this type of thing. In the Middle Ages, there was this was codified to official teaching of the Catholic Church. But in the Middle Ages, there were folks who controlled offices of the church, the priesthood or the bishop, and they took on seven to the highest bidder. You know, it's going to be known as the control. And take on what Simon tries to do. Is Peter happy with this? No, he's not happy. No. And he does it because, you know, you can see that he is presumably being convinced that he's not being converted in the way of the darkness. It's not that Peter brings him to mind and says, you know, son, tell me about your deep motivations in us. You know, maybe you have some trauma in your life. Could we discuss that for a while? He doesn't worry about that. He openly rebukes him. He says, may your silver perish with you. In other words, you should die along with the value of your money, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither heart nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. That's the issue. I would be a little bit terrified of that sign. Maybe the last time in the book of Acts, if Peter said something right to the school, and then you have to get Acts 5 and Acts chapter 6, and then what will happen? So, very precarious situation for Simon. Peter said, therefore, if you can be sure, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. I think that Peter is using that verbal right here, that if possible you may be forgiven. Because if you remember actually from Peter's life, well, he had a lot of reason to ask for forgiveness. And he was forgiven much. In fact, that's three different things to be directed, and he was forgiven. So I do think that this is a little bit of a further the assignment is very clearly rebuked. Here's what he was taking. Beware of attempts to control what you take. I wonder if anyone here has not done good before. Twisted things. You done that before? Maybe you're in a bathroom, not for the time. You're not taking a chance for the time. That's a good idea. If you wear your favorite jersey or your favorite team, let me just take a picture of the best chance to win. Has it ever been the case that when you're watching the game, and, you hit six free throws in a row, and you foul in the top one, and there's 2 seconds left, have you ever said to your friend, well, it's just a fact, because he hasn't missed yet? What would you hear? Don't jinx it! Okay, these are all fairly innocuous, yet what did they reveal? They suggest that we think we have some kind of power over the universe that we don't have. So I want to encourage you not even to be a little vicious, much less super vicious, to quote up yourself. I think more serious is the temptation to believe in systems that because we have given our lives to God, we've actually done him a service, and he's therefore going to repay us with great things in order to protect us from the tragedies of life. I You cannot just do anything to God that He needs. To come to faith in Christ is a gift for you, not for God. And I've seen people walk away from the faith because they thought that they had an implicit bargain, that if I came to faith in Christ and God would protect me from part of sin and life, we follow a crucified faith. And we're a crucified, perfect Savior who are more faithful to God the Father than anyone else on the world will ever come to take His job from me. And it's all about feeding for Him. And it's all about the dreading. Christians, we ought to be careful to accept that life will go really, really well for us because of the we have to do. There's a friend who I was talking to this week who in Russia, and he lived through young when the Russian Revolution happened. And the Bolsheviks practiced immense class hatred for the upper class, and so murder most of them in Siberia. And for Rostov himself, it's nearly sent to house arrest for the rest of his life. And if they tell him, he's a fitting man in a hotel called Hotel Bethlehem. And it's a restaurant, a very fine restaurant that he's found in every night for the last few years because he's lived in a hotel called the Boyarsky Hotel. Or, sorry, Boyarsky Restaurant in this hotel. And he's things have gotten so low for him that he's actually become a server in the hotel, in this restaurant. And he's sort of reflecting on his life. And he talks about this confederacy of the humble, and this is the The one theory is a fact set back, of course, of an otherwise enviable life. One has a variety of options for how to respond. Spurred by shame, one knows that beside all evidence of determining one's circumstances, thus, the entrepreneur who loses everything and gambles away the savings. We'll hold on to the final seat in the fray and tell anecdotes from a fall of the time clubs that never been as long as these lives. Or, in a state of self-pity, one may retreat from the world in which one has been blessed to live. Or, one may simply join the Confederacy of the Humble. The Confederacy of the Humble is a close-knit brotherhood of those who battle with no outward markings, but who know each other at once. There have been fallen suddenly from grace, those in the Confederacy have shared certain perspectives. Their beauty, influence, fame, and privilege is intolerable rather than discovered that I was a defense. If I fit in a need to take offense, it certainly did not scour the people in search of their own names. They were able to do it to live among the peers. But they grew to have the ocean of comfort, and they didn't participate in the suffering that they were smiling. Thank you. The truth is, friends, we Christians were in the same house in the world. After we are honest and recognize that we have been called into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we have been given much. But from what we need, all of our successes, all of them, our contribution is given and our contingent upon many factors, most of which we do not control. That is not to say that our hard work and our diligence do not pay off, they do, but they pay off by the grace of God, they pay off because of a whole host of factors that we have no control over, and that includes the grace of all things, the gift of grace. You are not great. We receive grace. It is not ours. It was not done. Therefore, we aren't as humble as any people will ever be. We do know the truth about our identities, our heaven and hell. We know Jesus, but we know him not because we have figured it out, but because it has been revealed to us in great levels of our great love. So, I close with this visual greatness for them. Cease striving for your own greatness, that others will recognize your own greatness of saying. And instead, seek to with all of your thoughts, all of your talents, your time, your energy, with all of that, seek to glorify the greatness of our God. The Hebrew writing of the Bible, it is there throughout. It is a thread through the entire fabric of Scripture. And it begs this question: will you seek your own greatness for your own glory, or will you use all the answers added to sign the greatness of God? If there are death and life, God comes to Abram. He says, Abram, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing to the world. Those who start not to chapter before books, chapter 11, where people come together to build the Tower of Babel. And why do we build the Tower of Babel? So that we can make a name for ourselves. It's a contrast between young David, who goes to war against Goliath, and the glory of the army of God, versus King David, years later, who doesn't go to war with his men who are at the battlefield, so that he can sit back idly. Moral corruption, and so go to war with God's purposes. It's the difference between John the Baptist and John chapter 3, verse 30, when he says, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. This is another point. A few chapters later, who comes to Jesus and says, let me sit at your right hand and my brother at your left hand, desiring to be known as the greatest, throughout the entirety of Scripture. The question is, before us. Will we seek for God's greatness, or will we seek to be known as great among the nations? The gospel, by definition, brings us into this complexity of humble. We did the greatest love, but certainly have done reason to acquire any favor from a mere like this, and if you're being competitive with it. What does we will leave all of those earthly blessings behind, and we will enter into the presence of far greater glory than we have ever experienced here, and that will happen only because we're Jesus is suffering for us. So rejoice and be amen. Father, we thank you for your great mercy towards us. Lord, would you help us joyfully accept the call to come that we might point to and elevate the gospel of Jesus Christ even more to help us to do what the apostles did after they had laid their hands on the Samaritan people. They returned to Jerusalem, and what did they do? They communicated and shared the gospel that Jesus has been with us. And so forth, may we come to community and share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go and whatever way we call our commitment to you. We pray for Jesus. Amen. As you lift your hand in the truth, the benediction blessing. The God who hurts, who loves you. We shall hear you and Jesus giving you his spirit to go and live the way that he's meant you to live. And we're grateful, Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of him and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that he has had.